Do you know studies have been done on what time of day people are happiest? Yeah. What time of day people are happiest? Crazy but true. A study of Twitter users found an interesting pattern. Humans tend to be happy at breakfast time, not so happy at midday, and then happy again near bedtime. This is a pretty phenomenal study. It analyzed 509 million tweets. Can you imagine? From 2.4 million Twitter users in 84 different countries, and they found that moods fluctuate in a predictable pattern. The study's authors used a text analysis program. I have no idea what that is, but they used it to scan tweets that with words that had a positive and also a negative effect. And on most days, they found that positive tweets peak between 6 a.m. and 9 a.m. They hit bottom between 3 and 4 in the afternoon. And then positive tweets rise again after dinner. Interesting. Do you think the joy should depend on what time of day it is? Do you think joy ought to depend on what day it is, even, for that matter? Well, regardless, Christmas Day is definitely a wonderful and an appropriate day to rejoice. When Jesus was born in that little town of Bethlehem that we sing about, it was most certainly a moment of great rejoicing. The Savior of the world was born. And of course, we know that Mary and Joseph were his parents. Now, that happened about 2,000 years ago, didn't it? But Bethlehem was also a place to rejoice 1,100 years before Jesus was born. And ironically, the reason for rejoicing was similar: the birth of a very special baby. But this baby's name was Obed, and his parents were Ruth and Boaz. And this Advent and this Christmas season, we've been looking at the Old Testament story of Ruth. It took place in the very same town, the very same place where Jesus was born, the town of Bethlehem. And that's why the title of this, this message series has been called Another Story About Bethlehem, Glimpses of Christmas in the Story of Ruth. And about 1,100 years separated Ruth from Jesus, but there are some interesting parallels between those two great stories. Last week, we considered how Bethlehem had become this place of joy for Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, and likewise, the birth of Jesus 1,100 years later in Bethlehem was no less joyful. Now, last week, we were talking about joy, and we said that joy is simply great delight caused by something that God, something good that God has done for us. It's a deep emotion. It's a powerful feeling. And Bethlehem was a place of joy, to be sure. But it's also a place to rejoice. And while joy is a deep emotion, rejoicing is expressing that joy. We've been doing that today already. It's expressing gratitude. It's showing our thanksgiving. It's verbally praising God for whatever good thing He has done and the joy that goes with it. And so these two stories about Bethlehem provide at least three great reasons to rejoice that I want us to think about for a few minutes today. First of all, let's rejoice in a miraculous birth. Now, we've already heard the Christmas story read from Luke chapter 2, so we won't read that again. But I would ask you to turn in your Bible to the Old Testament, to the story of Ruth. And we read some of these verses last week, but we want to finish out the book of Ruth by beginning in chapter 4 and verse 13. So get your Bible, pull out a blue pew Bible if you don't have one with you, and follow along as I read these verses from Ruth chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. Mark that phrase, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. So it says right there, that the Lord enabled Ruth to conceive. And we're given the distinct impression that there was something miraculous about Obed's birth. God's direct intervention in Ruth's physical body allowed her to get pregnant. And it reminds me of other stories in the Bible where God helped someone become pregnant miraculously. There was, of course, Sarah, remember Abraham's wife? She was too old to have children, but God allowed her to give birth to Isaac. Hannah was infertile, but God allowed her to give birth to the prophet Samuel. There was Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, who was also too old to have children. And God allowed her to give birth to John the Baptist. And in every case, the child that was born to those women had a special destiny and a special purpose given to him by God. And Obed, in our story, not only continued the family line of Naomi, which was going to die out, but he also became the grandfather, of Israel's greatest king, King David. And we know from Matthew chapter 1 that he was also in the ancestral line of Jesus himself. Notice who got credit for Ruth's pregnancy in that scripture that we read. Naomi's friend said, "Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family." Obed wasn't merely the product of a husband and a wife coming together. God intervened. God did the miraculous. Bethlehem then became a place to rejoice as a result. And the same was true then 1,100 years later, and for the very same reason. God intervened in and through a miraculous birth. Now, to be sure, Mary's miracle was different than Ruth's miracle. In the case of Ruth, God corrected some kind of problem in either Ruth or Boaz's body that allowed her to become pregnant in the normal and the usual way. But in the case of Mary, God did something that he had never done before. The angel told Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby to be born will be holy and will be called the Son of God." And so we Christians call that the incarnation. The incarnation. God made sure that the person who was conceived inside of Mary's womb was both fully human and fully God, all at the same time. That's the incarnation. And did this child, Jesus, like Obed, have a special destiny and purpose given to him by God? Well, did he ever? Did he ever? The angel said to Mary, "He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. His kingdom will never end." The angel said to Joseph, "You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." A miraculous birth. That's why the angels rejoiced. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem. That's also why the shepherds rejoiced. The shepherds went back to their flocks, we're told, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. That's why the wise men rejoiced. When they saw the star, they were filled with what?
Joy.
They entered the house and they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And so that's certainly one reason why you and I rejoice this Christmas day. Bethlehem was once again the place to rejoice because of a miraculous birth. Here's a second reason to rejoice. Let's rejoice in a Redeemer today, a Redeemer. Now, you see, the story of Ruth introduced us to a unique kind of a person in the Old Testament called the kinsman redeemer. Now, back in ancient Israel, a kinsman redeemer was someone from your family who saved you from something terrible. A male relative who stepped in to save a member of his clan or his extended family, okay? And like what? Well, he might buy back a piece of property from a cousin who was forced to sell it so that the land would stay within the extended family, the clan. Or he might buy back a relative who was forced to sell himself into slavery to pay off his debts and to set him free. Or he might be expected to marry a relative's widow so that the firstborn son would inherit that relative's name and property. And that's what would happen in Ruth's story as we've been learning this Advent season. Boaz was related to Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi. And Boaz became a kinsman redeemer for both Ruth and Naomi by marrying Ruth. He saved them from a life of chronic poverty. He made provision for them. He made sure that they were going to be protected for the rest of their lives. And then Boaz and Ruth's firstborn son, Obed, became Naomi's heir, so that her family line would now continue, which was a matter of great importance to people back then. Obed himself is called a kinsman redeemer for Naomi. We read earlier today, praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. The women there are talking about Obed and what Obed would mean for Naomi and for her family. And so even though he was just a newborn infant at the time, Obed was proclaimed as a redeemer. Well, isn't that interesting? Because even before Jesus was born, he was proclaimed as the ultimate redeemer, wasn't he? Again, what did the angel say to Joseph? You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so as the ultimate redeemer, Jesus has saved us, obviously, from the worst fate possible. Life now and then eternity without a personal relationship with his Father, the God of the universe. And so let's remember again this Christmas day what Jesus has done for each of us. Why again was Jesus born as a baby in Bethlehem? Well, we know, don't we? He was born to die. He was born to die. He took the penalty for your sin and for mine upon himself at the cross. And then his Father raised him from the dead, which completed the act of redemption for you and for me. And now the way is open so we can have an eternal relationship with the God of the universe. Now our sins can be forgiven. Now our lives can have real purpose and meaning. Now Deathway has been transformed into a doorway into God's eternal presence rather than just the end of everything. So how are we supposed to respond to all that? How about you and I rejoice? Yeah, that's what it's about. How about we rejoice? Here's what the Bible says. So we praise God for the glorious grace. That sounds like rejoicing to me. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom. Now, in your Bible, that little phrase, purchased our freedom, might actually be the word redeemed. It's that word in many translations. That he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. So let's rejoice. Rejoice in a redeemer today. There's yet a third reason to rejoice on this Christmas day. Let's rejoice in a great and a good God. A great and a good God. The story of Ruth demonstrated a truth that's found throughout the Bible that we sometimes forget, even ourselves as we walk through life. God is always great in what he does. It didn't seem like it at first, at least to Naomi. Remember, her husband and her two sons had died. She was facing the loss of everything. She felt like God had abandoned her and had forgotten her. But as you read the story of Ruth, as we've been doing here in the season of Advent, as you read that story, you see how God worked through just ordinary people like Naomi and Ruth and Boaz to do extraordinary things. And we get a lesson, really, in the story of Ruth of that word providence, not a word that we use very often, and it's not just that city in Rhode Island. Okay, it's more than that. What is providence? Providence, you could simply define as God's loving care and protection and guidance for his people in advance. In advance. Like I've said before, a good theme song for the story of Ruth might well be that chorus we learned as kids. He's got the whole world in his hands. Okay? And 1,100 years later from Ruth's story, we saw God's providence once again in the story of Jesus's birth. God worked in and through ordinary people, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, to do what was completely extraordinary. And so the birth of Jesus reaffirmed for all time that God is always great in what he does. And so we rejoice this Christmas day. If God had Ruth and Naomi's world in his hands, and if he had Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus's world in his hands, do you think he has your world in his hands? Do you think he has my world in his hands? I think so. I think that's a reason to rejoice. The story of Ruth demonstrated another truth found in God's word, and that is that God is always good in what he does. It's one thing to be great in what you do, but is what you do also good? Well, it is in the case of God. But again, it didn't seem like it at first. God allowed heartache. He allowed tragedy to come into Naomi and Ruth's lives. But God did answer prayer. Well, we see that in the book of Ruth. He came to their rescue. He delivered them. He saved them. Then he blessed them in ways that they could only fully understand when they got to heaven. They became ancestors of David, Israel's greatest king. But that was nothing compared to maybe the greatest honor of all. They became ancestors of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus himself. They became part of his human family tree for all eternity. No wonder Bethlehem became and is the place to rejoice. 1,100 years later, Bethlehem became the place to rejoice because it was there that God demonstrated his goodness yet again by sending his son Jesus into this world. And that was the angel's message to the shepherds on the first Christmas night. I bring you what kind of news? Good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem. And by sending Jesus, God demonstrated his incredible goodness, that love is at the core of his heart, and that he is gracious and he is merciful beyond comparison. And you remember what the angel said, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. You know, if you break that verse down, it means that everybody who puts his or her faith and trust in Jesus becomes a grace receiver and a peace possessor. If you trust in Jesus today, you're a grace receiver and you're a peace possessor. That's what the angels were singing about that night. So how can we respond? Well, I think the words of Scripture put it so well from the book of Romans. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Is that something to rejoice about? Amen. Amen. Well, let me tell you a story as we close today. A man by the name of Don Castle was in a waiting room at a medical clinic, getting ready for an appointment with his doctor. And the waiting room was full of people who were also waiting to see their doctors. And all of a sudden, an older couple walked into the waiting room. And as soon as they got into the waiting room, the man, the older man, said, Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas! And his enthusiasm was infectious. But nobody in the waiting room said Merry Christmas back. Probably because it was the month of June. And Don, who was impressed with this older guy's enthusiasm, said in return, well, Merry Christmas to you too. And his wife, who figured that Don had a sympathetic ear, sat down next to him, and she said to him quietly, she said, this all started about a year ago. For some reason, my husband just gets into the Christmas spirit even when it's not the Christmas season. And he said, she said, at first I just kind of ignored it and dismissed it. But then I began to realize how much joy he got out of it. And so now whenever he gets into the Christmas spirit, we celebrate Christmas. We decorate the house. We sing carols. We have spur-of-the-moment celebrations. Christmas doesn't have to be a certain time of the year or a certain place. And when it comes, whenever it comes, it's a wonderful and a pleasant surprise. Well, I wonder if that... I wonder if that older man who, yes, was slightly confused was onto something that you and I miss. And that is that as God's people, we can celebrate the truth of Christmas each and every day, yes? And all through the year. But how much more when it actually is Christmas Day, like today? Our hearts should be full of rejoicing. So let's celebrate today a miraculous birth. Let's celebrate a Redeemer. And let's celebrate a great and a good God. Merry Christmas. And God bless you. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come and to worship you on this wonderful day, to rejoice, not just to feel joy in our hearts, but to express that joy in the act of rejoicing, to tell you how great you are, to marvel at your grace and at your goodness, to revel in the miraculous nature of your birth, to thank you again for being our Redeemer, to celebrate your greatness and your goodness on this wonderful day, Christmas Day. We thank and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.